All right, recently I went on a jog in Belleville. I was about to run across the road when I saw a garbage truck coming. Now, I have plenty of time to jog across that road, but I wanted to show a little respect, you know, before I went over there. I didn't want to just run in front of the driver. I'm sure I would have been fine. But one of the things was I just wanted to show him a little respect. And to be honest with you, there was another reason why. I had a big T-shirt on with Christ Church written on it. Yeah. And, you know, people review us on Google and Facebook now, so you got to be careful with that kind of stuff. As I went across the road and the truck had passed, a smell emerged that reminded me that it's never a good thing to follow a garbage truck. And as I went up the road, and the smell didn't dissipate, I started to think about Christianity, of all things, and the kind of metaphorical smell we leave behind us. See, we all interact with people, from where we get our hair cut at, to where we pick up groceries, or even the people around us tonight. And I wonder if they smell the wonderful fragrance of Christ's life, or if they smell some of the garbage that's in our lives. Now, let me say this, though. We all have garbage in our lives one way or another. We're not in heaven yet. But that garbage, you know, should be taken to the curb pretty much daily. It's kind of like having the garbage can inside your house, you know, our lives are kind of like our homes. If you don't take the garbage out, the house is going to stink. Daily, we have to take out our garbage to God through prayer. Now, that fragrance and goodness of our God, whenever we do that, can be smelled wherever we go. After I got away from that garbage smell, I prayed I would never be a Christian leader that leaves a garbage smell behind me. Whenever we declare we are Christians, we're now responsible for carrying the gospel, the greatest message the world has ever heard. Sometimes I think we forget how priceless that message really is. The gospel is not in competition with another message or agenda. The gospel is the message, and we get the privilege of carrying it. For anyone who may be wondering what I mean by the gospel, it's the message and story of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, if you're not a believer in Christ, or if you've had a Christian that's come across your life and made it hard for you to believe in God, I want to say this to you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That is not how God intended it to work. And let me share this with you too. We've all had really good examples of Christians in our lives, and we've all had really bad examples of Christians in our lives. We didn't grow in the faith because we had the greatest Christians around us, although we have had great Christians around us. There's great Christians with us. But we stayed in the fight in spite of the people who discouraged us. You're never going to find the perfect church. You're never going to find the perfect person except for Jesus. Even if you had a really bad Christian example, we can't use that as an excuse not to follow God. But we have to see it as an opportunity to become a better Christian than we witnessed. So I want to first start us off tonight about the Christian growth process. First, basically, you become a believer when you say yes to Jesus Christ. Next, you become a disciple. And then tonight, I'm going to talk about becoming a leading disciple. Now, my definition for a believer this evening is simply someone who's placed their faith in Jesus. They made an initial commitment, but they haven't allowed God really to change anything about their life. A disciple, though, is a Christian who is in an ongoing learning relationship with God. A disciple is a person who's in an ongoing learning relationship with God. A disciple is a Christian seeking to learn from God about the world around them, about their neighbors and themselves. A disciple actually positions themselves under God's tutelage through the Bible and does that within Christian community. Another way to say it may be like this: God is the undisputed first ballot Hall of Fame coach, and we are his players learning the game of life. That's what a disciple is. Now, a leading disciple, what I want to get into this evening, is someone who has significant Christian influence on the people in their life. Now, let me tell you, that's not easy to do, but it seems like a lot of people want that. Leading disciples influence people by, they influence the people they work with, their families, the organizations they're involved with, and other Christians. You know, one of the myths about Christian leadership, I think, is the only people who have real influence are the people who are up front. Up front here on a Sunday or a Wednesday. But that's simply not true at all. Every one of us has an area of influence that God has given that no other person could fill, and we are all called to be those leading disciples. Now, again, let me say, no one can fill your shoes. The Bible says that God has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. That's Ephesians 2. You and I have a unique area of influence for God's kingdom. In other words, you are irreplaceable. You know, Kevin Siddle, where are you at tonight? You're in here, aren't you? Way in the back. Okay, man. That's his Baptist roots coming out. Kevin Siddle recently reminded me of the unique role we play in the lives of others. He's heading up the support groups of our new Unstuck Worship on Thursday evenings in September. It's going to be on 6:30 on the third floor. This service is for people who are having a difficult time connecting with Jesus. They feel what we call spiritually stuck. Now, what gets us spiritually stuck? Past mistakes, hurts, bad church experiences, loss, unhealthy relationships, and addictions. The list can go on and on. And it's for people who can't get beyond their stuckness. And what I've been telling a lot of people, it's like, if you have your car and it gets on the side of the road and you need a tow truck, you're not going to ask me with my 2007 Ford Focus to come and tow you out. You're going to go and you're going to get a tow truck, right? It's a specialized vehicle. Unstuck Worship for us is a specialized vehicle for people who think they are having a hard time connecting with Jesus. Now, we're shooting a promo video for that, and I happened to just watch it yesterday. And Kevin had a really good line in that promo video. He talked about his own struggles in it, and he said, this is verbatim, "My life's mission is to help others so they don't have to stay on the rough road as long as I did." My life's mission is to help others so they don't have to stay on the rough road as long as I did. You know, I really, really like that, and it made me think quite a bit. You know, whenever we willingly give ourselves for the unique mission God has for us, we save other people a lot of pain. Did you know that? It's how whenever we say, God, we want to do it your way, we're actually going to help someone stop their pain process at least a lot quicker. Because of the sacrifices that Kevin has made for God's kingdom, people will be blessed at Unstuck and saved from a longer, rougher road. Thanks, Kevin, for your sacrifices for God's kingdom. Now, it's true that even if we don't respond to God by being a leading disciple, God can still have an impact. If we don't listen to God's ping, someone is going to struggle longer than they should, though. Sometimes we want to know who these people are. Who, God, am I going to help? How are you going to bring all this together? It doesn't make sense. But I got to tell you something, y'all. It's faith. Whenever we respond to God, we have to walk by faith, and then he'll fill in the picture as time goes on. If we respond to God's ping, he'll make sense of it at the right time. You and I serve as unique people with unique heavenly assignments. Thus, we have to understand and be equipped in a way that can lead people to faith around us. Okay, whenever we talk about the gospel and responsibility, I feel like it can make us a bit anxious. Whenever we hear this unique assignment that God has for us, that we are these people that are carrying this precious message. And I don't think that's entirely a bad thing. In fact, I think it's necessary in order that we might understand the responsibility that we're carrying. It's kind of like this with getting married. Nerves are actually a good sign before you get married. Did you know that? When people come to me in my office and talk about getting married and say they're nervous, that shows that they are understanding that they're about to make a lifelong commitment. Other people have a deep sense of peace, and that's wonderful too, to have that. The people that scare me and the people that I won't marry are those who are indifferent towards it. Those people who say, you know what, that's fine, it's just another step, blah, blah, blah. Those are the people that scare me, and actually that's a red flag. When we have to evaluate why something doesn't mean something to us. It may be that we don't understand, in the sense of the gospel, what it really is. So, having feelings about the responsibility of the gospel is normal. However, we can't let those feelings spur us to perfectionism. A perfectionist mindset drives us away from God, where a relational mindset drives us towards Him. The question then becomes for us, how can we carry the responsibility of becoming a leading disciple? So let's get into a little bit of our context scripturally for today. A large part of 1 Corinthians and Corinthians, actually, is the Apostle Paul defending his ministry. There are basically three things that Paul defends here: the sincerity of his faith, his apostolic authority, and his genuine love for the church of Corinth. And a wild card here is basically, and Paul was the spiritual father of these churches. Now, what really gets into Paul's craw was that he was a man that went the extra mile in his faith, and he was being accused of not having the true faith. Paul wasn't looking for a pat on the back from the Corinthians because for going the extra mile, but the idea that he was not sent by God or that his motives were impure, well, that was absolutely inaccurate. Paul was the real deal. But what took him to another level was that it was hurting the gospel. It was hurting the gospel. He wasn't able to share it. Every time Paul would preach the gospel, try to train the churches, people would say he was disqualified. That's why our scripture reading talks about how he has actually tried his hardest not to be disqualified. The people of Corinth stopped listening to him, and it became a barrier from being a leading disciple in his life. It would be like this: if someone offered you a present, they had it, they were going to put it in your hands, and they say, listen, this present is totally free, and it's absolutely going to change your life. Well, first, you're probably going to be a little suspicious, but probably you're going to open it to see what's inside. However, if someone came right up to you beforehand and said, oh, I took one of those presents once, and there was nothing important in there. The people who give them out, oh, they're so full of it, you're wasting your time if you even listen to them. You'll go from a reasonable suspicion to shutting down anyone who tries to give you that gift. That's what happened with Paul. He was sent straight by God, and people were brushing him off and brushing off everything that he said. Have you ever felt like that before? That God sent you to help in a situation, but no one seems to think so or no one seems to notice? Paul knows what that's like. Paul's entire life was a reflection of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He was such a leading disciple that almost everyone he came across was forced to make a decision about Christ. And that, my friends, is what you call a dangerous disciple. When you lead in that way with God, you become dangerous to the king, for the kingdom of God. When you say, I'm going to put all my priorities in God's hands. And what we see here, and since this is going deeper, I'll go there tonight. What we see here is that whenever you just say, God, my priorities are your priorities, Satan has to lift up his game to an entirely different level. Paul was living right for God in every way possible. Paul was making sacrifices for God in every way possible. And you know what Satan did? He put some lies in some people and tried to ruin Paul's reputation. I want to tell you this tonight, Christ Church, that if you're going to the next level for God, there is nothing outside of what Satan might try to do. Because when you're a leading disciple, you're making headway for the kingdom of God, and wherever you go, you're having an influence in his kingdom. Let's look at our text tonight. Verse 19 says this. Paul says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. If we become leading disciples, there are some things that we need to do. First, this is what I think we need to do. We got to open up our hearts. We got to open them up. And let me just quickly say that if you're a believer, you got to get to leading disciple, opening up your hearts. And even if you're a leading disciple, you got to continue to open up your heart. That's one of the big things that I became a leading disciple very quick in my Christian walk. However, I didn't realize that I had to keep opening up my heart and keep going through the pain. And some of you out there tonight, God's called you to the front lines. And whenever you get to the front lines, I need to tell you, you're going to get injured. Some of you can't even help it. God keeps putting you in situations where you just keep witnessing and you wonder why God's doing it. You're on the front lines. That's what happens when you're on the front lines. You get injured. That's what a leading disciple's like. But sometimes you got to rest. Sometimes you got to go to the back for a little bit. But remember that you got to open up your heart again and go. Don't turn it into just some story you had 10 years ago. Make it a rhythm in your life. In this verse 19, there's two words that are being contrasted. They're free and slave. Paul is letting the Corinthians know that he has positioned his entire life in sincerity to the mission. He's gone the extra mile, and by asking, he didn't ask for anything to share the gospel. Have you ever wondered how people get to the point of giving their whole lives to something? You know, those people who are relentless and driven. It's almost like they have found a cause that's worth dying for. You know, I really admire people like that from all walks of life. But shouldn't we as Christians be the same way? I believe we should, and with that we can be, if we start opening up our hearts to God. What does that look like? Well, we must actively ask God to help us love and serve others. Yeah. Yeah. And again, if you had that moment where you did it, you may have to have that moment again, you know. Sometimes we have these mountaintop moments and we just think, Lord, I'm good to go. You healed my heart. And then we find a new person, a new situation, and we just can't love them. That's when we say, okay, God, that's right. You're the one who gave me the strength to love that person. Will you give me the strength again? We have to actively ask God to help us love and serve others. Or as the 18th century American spiritual says, Lord, I want to be a like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. We have to truly seek God and ask him to change our heart to be more like his. Now, what's really funny about that is God is already trying to change your heart. You actually gave him permission when you became a believer. You should have read the fine print. Actually, from about 1970 to 2005 in America, we talked a lot about just giving your life to Jesus in terms of the mainstream. We didn't do a good job telling you that you have to commit your life to Christ afterwards. We didn't do a great job about that, but you do. It's kind of part of it. So, whenever we said yes to Jesus, we gave God access into our souls to make us more like him in character. So God already has access to the driver's seat in our lives. But sometimes, I don't know if I got any witnesses in here, sometimes we want to put our hands on the steering wheel. Nobody in here, right? Nobody in here, not a Christ church. No way. Well, let me just tell you the process to humor you. First, we become backseat drivers, okay, when Jesus has got the wheel. We say things like, God, I see you have the turn signal on, but I know where that turn takes us. You're not taking us there, right? And then we sit back and the turn signal's still on, and we think to ourselves, there is no way that God would take us that way. He wouldn't do that to me. He knows I don't like that area of town. The turn signal stays on. You start yelling a little bit because God must have his earbuds in. He's listening to some game, or he's got some music, I don't know, Hillsong or something, maybe the Gillen Brothers, I don't know. He's listening to something. But you know what? He starts to turn. He starts to turn that wheel. And you grab the wheel, crank it back, and say, uh-uh, buddy, this isn't the best way to our destination. Have you ever been there before? You know what's really cool about God? You know, he's stronger than us. He could take that wheel and take us wherever he wants. But he wants free will choices. You hear me? He wants free will choices over making you submit to his will. Whenever we give God the steering wheel, we give him access to changing our hearts. And let me say it like this. If Jesus is taking you in a direction you don't like, rejoice, because you're about to have a significant change in your heart. And again, since we're going deeper tonight, some of y'all don't know what you've been praying. Some of you all have been praying, Jesus, change me, change my circumstances and all that. Well, a change in course is necessary to accommodate that change in your heart. Let's go to verse 22. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. The next thing we must do to be a leading disciple is a find common ground. For the people in Paul's area of influence, he was not looking for their inherent differences with them. He was looking for commonality. It is easy to find the differences that we have with one another, but it takes thoughtfulness, a listening ear, and energy to find common ground. A leading disciple lives their life looking to seek common ground with people. I don't think we always easily find it, but our default should be trying to find it. I think we can find common ground by trying to see things from others' points of view. Listen, I know that's kind of common advice, try to look from someone else's point of view, but I think it's easy for us to miss. I think sometimes we can lack doing it well because we don't realize our own point of view. We just think our point of view maybe is the only point of view. We have to take time to ponder why we see things the way we do. Let me give this. One of the things I found when I see high school students start to go to college, a lot of times they'll get eaten alive, even if they've been in the church and they've been in Bible studies and all that. It's not because the church was bad. It's not because the Bible studies were bad. But a lot of times it's because they didn't get time to explore their doubt. And I don't even think that necessarily has to be high school to college. That can be a lot of us. Whenever you have a doubt about your faith, remember that doesn't mean you're being disobedient to God. God is just exploring something within you. It's important that you explore that. It's important you start asking questions why and find people to talk to about that. Because if you don't, what we find happens, some atheist or agnostic or polytheist will come up to you or is just a professor or something, and he'll give you some pithy one-line answer, and then you'll just lose your faith. We get like that because we haven't taken the time to understand our point of view. We don't need to be afraid. We need to ask the questions. What contributes to our point of view? Our age, our race, our culture, where we are brought up, the type of environment we are brought up in, the type of church tradition we are brought up in. This, along with many other things, contributes to our point of view. You know, one of the really cool things that God has done and is continuing to do, it seems like an outpouring here at Christ Church, is the variety of people that we have here. If you remember last year, Reverend Shane said a lot, we have Democrats and Republicans here, which was really funny, but it's true. We have people here who were strict Catholics growing up. We have people who were part of charismatic traditions growing up. Protestant traditionalists. We have people coming here to Christ Church that's been a part of great families. They know nothing but having a great family their entire life. And we have other people who are here who wouldn't know a great family if it, you know, fell right in their lap. That normally doesn't happen. But if I've heard it once here, I've heard it 50 times, people say that they come to some service or they come here to Christ Church and they knew that God wanted them here. See, there's a hearing that you'll hear me say from time to time. Only God. Only God could do that. Only God could have brought this place together. Only God could have brought you here. See, we can do the best worship services in the world. We can have the best preaching. We can learn every skill that there is. But we still can't speak inside your heart. Only God can do that, and he has done that. And I think Jesus is where we found common ground. Empathy also helps us find common ground with people. We can't forget the struggles we've gone through, y'all. All right, church? We can't forget the struggles that we have personally gone through. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people have what I call Christian amnesia. This is Christians that forget what their struggles were. You know, I first got a Facebook account in 2006 when you still needed a student email to get an account. Does anyone remember that? Yeah. I did the research and I forgot until I did the research. Yeah, you had to have a student email to get into an account. You know, one of the first shocking things, and I know there's a lot of shocking things on social media, my Lord. One of the first shocking things I noticed from that first year of having Facebook is how some people who had once struggled started bashing others for the same issue that they had. I had a conversation with a person way back then, who really had doubt about their faith. And I mean a serious doubt. I had what you would consider a counseling session with them before I did anything like that. They felt absolutely terrible about it. They didn't know what to do, but thanks be to God, they did get on the other side of that. And I kid you not, within 1 year, they were bashing people on Facebook who didn't believe in God and having doubts. It was crazy. When I saw it, I kind of rubbed my eyes, you know what I mean? And I wasn't sure if what I was reading was right. If I was a spiritual doctor, I'd diagnose those people with spiritual amnesia, and I would probably prescribe 2 metaphorical kicks to the butt until the symptoms go away. Metaphorical, okay? I'm just kidding now. But that's not how a leading disciple operates. We'd never forget where we come from or put a burden on someone else like that. That guy was closer to a believer who was starting his discipleship journey than a leading disciple. But I bet there's many of us here tonight that had, at one point had a struggle, like, for instance, believing the Bible was true. There was a time that I struggled, was the Bible true or not? Whoa. And if you probably look back, I imagine we could probably do a high percentage of hands that said that they had that doubt at one point or not. We can't forget that other people are going through the same struggle right now. What may have helped us out through that struggle is what can help them out as well. One of the reasons I think some of us Christians get Christian amnesia is the shame that was involved when we struggled. Now, just go with me here. It was the shame that was involved when we struggled, the shame that we felt. One of the worst feelings we can ever have is when we do something that we know we shouldn't do. It's a terrible feeling when we know what God is telling us to do and we do the exact opposite. I think some of us went through a tough season of struggle that we just prefer to forget about and pretend it never happened. But we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with that because Jesus has removed our shame. Jesus has removed our shame. Because of what Christ did on the cross, did you know you have no shame in your life? If you say yes to Jesus, the shame is gone. We got nothing to be ashamed about. How about the next time we hear someone who's struggling in a familiar area, even if it was 30 years ago, we go up to them and we simply say, you know what, I've been there. I struggle with that too. Don't have to have all the answers. Just be honest, and you'd be surprised how that helps you find common ground with someone really, really quickly. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Now, a lot of times when we first hear this scripture, a lot of people think, well, are we really competing against one another? Or is there only one prize? You know, we don't think like that. That's not our theological background. That's not what the Bible says. It's that we should compete in a way that God has put that special task before us. That unique job that I was talking about earlier, only you can do that. That's kind of what vein this is in. God has a unique call for you. Run at it like you're running for a prize. So, the final thing we need to be a leading disciple is this. We got to run life's race with pace. We got to run life's race with pace. You know, one of the most important lessons I learned throughout my 20s was understanding my limitations. I used to live every day like my life was a sprint. I would say yes to everything and no to about nothing. I'd take too much responsibility on, try to get everything done as quick as possible, and then when I had to rest, I felt absolutely awful about it. That's running life like it's a sprint, not a marathon. If we as followers of Jesus are going to influence the people around us, we have to put things into practice that give us a long-term Christian life. And I got 8 things. They're not going to be on the slides, but I'm going to just tell you real quick. I got 8 things that help us have a long-term Christian life, where we can have a long-term Christian influence on others. Because some of the people we witness to, remember, not everybody comes to Jesus today. Sometimes it takes years. I talk to other men and women of God around here who started witnessing to people like 30 years ago. Sometimes it takes a long time. So you have to have a rhythm where you don't burn out. Maybe God wants your whole life to be a testimony to them. I got 8 things for you. First, we need personal boundaries. Got to have personal boundaries. Got to know who we are as people within that and not let people cross those boundaries. Next, like I said earlier, we got to understand our limitations. Really important, understanding our limitations. 3, we have to have the proper use of our yeses and nos. So one of the things that we got to realize is that only you are looking out for your best interest. Only you are looking out for your best interest, whether that be in your life or that be in faith. People may have 400 opportunities for you to serve at, for you to help at, but is that what you can do? And I know one of the things we really have, there's a lot of people that really have a hard time with saying no. But realize that can become an idol in our lives, because what we're starting to say is that we have this continual power to control everything. But when we say no, it's actually a little bit connected to the Sabbath rest that God talks about. Not just the day, but the idea of when we say no, God can do more than us. And that's what really the Sabbath rest is. Did you know that? Whenever we stop, part of the Sabbath is saying, God, even though I'm called to work, even though we're doing all this, you can do more in 1 second than I could do in 10,000 years. So no is part of this, and we have to do that in order that we can take care of ourselves and be those long-term Christians. 4 is to take that Sabbath rest. 5, exercise and a decent diet. We got to do our best to do that. I actually recently had a clergy consultation. Me and Shane get those every year from our boss, the district superintendent, Rose Booker Jones. And there's a question about your diet in there. And then one to know, I said, it's pretty good, except I like chocolate. And so just be honest, you know what I mean? It's not perfect, but at least I'm heading in the right direction. 6, we got to read the Bible every day. We got to be in the Word some way or another. That doesn't mean you have to have intense Bible study every day, but you got to start thinking about the Word. What does the Word say? That is important to keep you grounded and to have your long-term Christian life. 7, prayer. You got to stay in prayer with God. It talks about in Philippians 4 to bring your thank God and bring all your requests before Him. So that's something we should be doing every day. Thanking God and then bringing the request before Him. And let me take it to a quick, deeper level than that. A lot of times there's something on our heart and we're not bringing it to God. A lot of times there's something on our heart and we're not bringing it to God. And we may even be in the prayer closet for an hour. If it bothers you, bring your request before the Lord. If it's selfish, say, God, this feels selfish. I'm bringing my request before you. Why? It's relational. Relational drives you towards God. Finally, Christian community. Church, being in church, being in serving opportunities, connect groups, things like that, it's a non-negotiable in terms of going forward in your Christian life and having a long-term Christian life as a leading disciple. If you do these things well, you'll run the race with pace. For me, it's a little bit like cooking brisket. You got to cook it low and slow, people. You don't want it. Under the high heat, because it will dry it out and burn it up. We don't want to be people like that. The Bible says, run to win the prize. And being a leading disciple means we have to acknowledge that our lives are on display for the long haul. A disciple that only sprints would say, I'm going to tell someone about Jesus, and if they don't come to Jesus, I'm done with them. That's a sprint mentality. Running a marathon would say something like, I'm going to allow this person to see Jesus in me no matter how long it takes. A leading disciple runs life's race with pace. Becoming a believer is the first step in our Christian journey. Becoming a disciple is the next. Then we have to go to the next level to become a leading disciple. You know, if I would have jumped in front of that garbage truck, I probably would have been just fine. You know, I wouldn't really disturb my run, but because I had that name on my shirt, I could have left an impression that spoke loud and clear in the wrong way. Let's remember, we carry a precious message inside of us. And God is calling us to influence everyone in our lives towards Jesus. Let's continue to grow into these leading disciples God has called us to be, so the world might smell the goodness of our God. Amen.